Well, as the programme says, brothers and sisters, we have a Bible class on lessons from the life of Samson. Now, I think it's fair to say that most of us know the general story about Samson, and so I'm not going to ask you to read all through the chapters because it would be a rather long reference. So I shall refer to Judges chapters 13, 14 and 15, if you're interested in looking at them. I'll give you the references, but I will also tell you what they say. First of all, I think it's useful to establish the background to the times in Israel's history when Samson was born. As far as I can work out, the times of the judges were approximately 1750 BC. It was a lawless, violent period. And in our opening verse, you'll see in chapter 13, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So the Philistines occupied that area of land, and they were ruled over by the Philistines. Philistines being a pagan nation, they didn't respect any of the laws of Israel. They just kept them in subjection, they robbed them, they took their stocks, and took their animals as well when it suited them. They marauded the country. However, on a local level, the judges were able to guide the people into living according to the law of Moses. That was really their main purpose. I don't think they had any legal guidance. They just were guides to the law. But it's clear from our reading that Manoah and his wife worshipped God and tried to live according to the law of Moses. And Samson was born to a woman who had previously been barren, but an angel of the Lord told her that she would bear a son. So Samson, like our Lord, was born as a son of promise and who would have a special purpose in God's plan. Verse 7, and he, the angel of the Lord, said, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. That's quite striking, that, isn't it? It's not just a promise for a short period of time. Shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Verse 5, and the end of the verse, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the law of a Nazarite commands him not to shave his head until he has fulfilled his vow. And you see the point. In Samson's case, his vow was to be lifelong. Verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahaneh Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the area which is in the southwest of Israel. It was given to the tribe of Dan. And Dan was the fifth son of Jacob. So we see that Samson was a direct descendant of Jacob through his son, Dan. Scripture doesn't tell us much about Samson's life as a judge. But like all scriptures, in this case, it's not germane to the purpose of the scripture. But clearly, Samson and his family were of some influence in Israel, which is shown by their behaviour with a woman in Timnah, a daughter of the Philistines. So they respected the local laws and they tried to keep peace. So despite it being contrary to the law of Moses, Samson told his parents to get this Philistine woman for him as a wife. Chapter 14, verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go to get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Sounds a bit like human nature, doesn't it? So in his human desire and lust, it seemed to be ruling his senses. It might appear so. But in verse 4, his mother and father didn't know that this was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. We shall see that marrying a Philistine woman was to be just one step in the first of God's plan. It would seem then that traditionally the parents of the groom would visit the parents of the bride-to-be, discuss the feast and wedding arrangements, etc. Goes on now still, doesn't it? Although Judges 14 verse 5 gives the impression that Samson accompanied his parents on their visit. And it's clear he must have followed them later because of what happened. Last sentence in verse 5. To his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. So he tore the lion apart by his bare hands. But he didn't tell his father or his mother what he had done. Verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. Now, humanly speaking, after such an encounter with a lion, it would have been unusual not to mention it in passing, to say the least. But Samson didn't boast about it or even mention it to anyone. And we'll see why the Spirit of God moved him to do this. We know from the scriptures that when returning from Timnah, Samson found that a swarm of bees had made a hive in the carcass of the lion. That must have been some time after, of course. It was in the carcass of the lion which he had previously slain. And Samson took and ate some of the honey and gave some to his parents without saying where it had come from. Verse 10, Samson gave a feast in Timnah, for the young men used to do so. That was at the wedding. And verse 11, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions with him. It's reason to assume these men would have been friends of the bride, all Philistines. That was when Samson set them the riddle to solve, with the prize of 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing, if they could not could explain them the riddle. And if they could not, then they would have to give Samson 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing, one for each of his friends, of her friends. And for 3 days in that 7 days, they could not explain the riddle. So they're getting frustrated. Verse 15. On the seventh day, Samson's wife was threatened by her friends, nice friends, to entice Samson to provide the answer to the riddle. Or they would burn her and her father's house with fire. So they were intent on not honouring their riddle, I suppose. So their selfish and greedy minds were not prepared to admit defeat, and they accused her of inviting them to the feast so they could steal what was theirs. What twisted minds. But greedy men are like that. They would change details to suit their minds. They did not or would not honour their wager. Well, we know eventually Samson gave in to his wife after her pleading and wheedling for 7 days, the 7 days of the feast. Clearly she told her brethren, and they in turn were able to avoid the price of their failure. Samson was naturally furious. He knew he'd been betrayed, but had a debt of honour to pay. So he proceeded to do so. But how did he do it? Judges 14 verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house in disgust. In effect, he had separated himself from his disloyal wife. It was evident by his father-in-law, because he gave his daughter to Samson's best man at the wedding. Time passed, and at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his estranged wife. He's taking a young goat as a present. That's in verse 1 of chapter 15. But his father-in-law wouldn't let him in. So Samson said, I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Very easy, isn't it? This appeared to be a genuine attempt to pacify Samson. But it was not in God's purpose that should succeed. And Samson said, in verse 3, I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Verse 4 and 5. Now this part takes a little bit of believing, but there we are, that's what the scriptures say. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. 300 foxes. turn them tail to tail, and put lighted torches between each pair, and then let them go into the standing grain of the Philistines. So they burned up all the grain of the harvest, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. In other words, just set the place alight, destroyed it. And when the Philistines discovered the reason why Samson had caused such destruction, they burned Samson's wife and her father. So they weren't going to be satisfied, were they? But even this aggressive revenge by the Philistines on their own people was too much for Samson. He was appalled. Verse 7, Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that, I will cease." So in this, we see again the purpose of God being carried out in giving Samson cause to take revenge on the Philistines. Verse 8, "So Samson attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Etam. And the Philistines encamped in Judah seeking to arrest Samson. And the men of Judah remonstrated with Samson because he brought them trouble." So he wasn't going to get any help there. "He agreed for them to bind him and deliver him to the Philistines." Again, part of God's plan. "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes were on his arms became like flax. And the bonds broke free," and he broke free from his bonds. "He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it." So when he'd broken free, he was on the rampage. And for the next chapter, we read, "Samson escaped from Lehi and went to Gaza. The Gazites, intent on capturing and killing him, laid in wait for him. But Samson woke early in the morning, took hold of the gates of the city and their gateposts, physically lifting them out of the ground, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." In other words, he was saying to them, "Nothing you can do will hold me." We come to the final episode of Samson's life, about which the world at large makes a great deal. Popular songs and at least one opera have been written glamorizing Samson's fatal relationship with Delilah. But we know the truth is less attractive. Judges chapter 16 and verse 4. "Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines bribed her with much silver that she could discover the true source of his strength, that they might overpower him." So there was no love match here. May have been as far as Samson was concerned, but as Delilah's part, it was greed for the promised reward. He may have loved her, but it was not returned. Delilah asked Samson to tell her how he could be bound and captured. And after 3 faulty attempts to get him securely bound, and each time calling the Philistines to take him, Delilah pestered him daily and pressed him so much that there's a Scriptures say that his soul was vexed or impatient to the point of death at being pestered. Verse 17, "He told her all his heart, 'I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall be like any other man.' When Delilah realized he had told her the truth, she informed the Philistines and they brought her the bribe money." Verse 19, "Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head." As if betrayal wasn't enough, she began to torment him and his strength left him. When Delilah told him that the Philistines were upon him, he thought he could get himself free as at other times, but he hadn't realized the Lord had left him. On first appearances, it would seem that Samson had been deserted by the Lord in whom he trusted. But it was all in accordance with God's plan to eventually destroy the Philistines. Verse 21, terrible judgment. "Philistines took him and bored or gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. They put him to work on this capstan, grinding the grain." And again, the scriptures don't tell us how long Samson spent in prison, but using reasonable rates of hair growth of about 1/8 of an inch a month, it would have taken at least 4 years for the locks on his head to have reached 6 inches. And Samson was being prepared for his final victory over the Philistines, them not realizing, of course, that his strength was gradually returning. So Samson, suffering through those long, dark years, tied to that capstan wheel in total darkness, can only be imagined. That was terrible punishment. But his faith in God was undiminished. Verse 23 we read, "The lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. They praised God, praised Dagon, and celebrated that Samson had been delivered into their hands. So it happened that when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars that supported the temple." That's in verse 26. Now, verse 27, "The temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me. Remember me, I pray. Strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed all his life. And his brothers and sisters and all his father's household came down and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And we are told that Samson judged Israel for 20 years, although there's very little account of what he actually did then. Well, what does that tell us, brethren and sisters? It seems that Samson led a vain and selfish life, even abusing his position as judge by his wanton dealings with women, whom he so often betrayed him. So he never learned, did he? However, apart from any painful personal lessons he had learned from following his own will, he was God's dedicated means of releasing Israel from servitude to the Philistines. So, as we say, it would appear that he went his own way, but in fact it was all in God's purpose that he would complete his mission to destroy the Philistines. And that ended their rule over them, the 40-year rule that God had promised. And all we can say in conclusion of that, brethren and sisters, is, "Thy will be done, O Lord."